The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to Peter, Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed the king 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as the man could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payments to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before the king, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the king of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii and seized him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have mercy on me? Should you not have the mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm well aware that in the popular narrative of our society, it's quite acceptable, maybe even encouraged, to make fun of Christians, to make fun of the Christian church. Backwards, Bible thumpers, in your face, door knockers, whatever it may be. One thing people often forget about the church, about you who formed the church, is your heart for service. Your desire to be active in the community. Your desire to volunteer. I believe it stems from our faith. Our desire to see the world, maybe in just our little slice of it, maybe a little better place. Maybe a little more compassion. Maybe a little more love. Maybe a little more caring. Maybe a little more forgiving. Whatever it may be, I think you are motivated by faith. This is why you put in extra hours for service groups, for community organizations, for sports teams, you name it. I understand. But anyone who's ever volunteered knows the stresses of being a volunteer. Why? Why should I give up my time? How come I can't just sit home and watch TV? Why should I give up my resources, my gifts? Why should I take the flack and innuendo of those around me? How come people complain to me when I'm donating what I have? This is true for volunteers. I see it in the church. We ask a few people to do many jobs, and in the process, we don't support them, we don't equip them, and maybe even we criticize them. This is not a problem simply endemic to the church. This is a problem endemic to our society. We want other people to do things for us. If there's a problem, we say, someone should do something about that, rather than saying, hey, maybe we can do something about that. If there's garbage on the street, we say, someone should pick that up. But we know, as people motivated by service, as people motivated by a desire for ministry, to serve, to live out the Word of God, it is often us that says, hey, maybe we can do something about that. In the process, we roll up our sleeves, we give of our energy and our time and our talents, and sometimes maybe we just advance the kingdom of God a little farther in the process. But it's not without difficulty. It's not without criticism. This is true for myself as well. You know, as I stand here today, I am motivated like you for a desire to serve, for a desire to see people's lives improve, for a desire to see a healthier community, for a desire to see the things that we read of in today's Bible readings about justice being restored, about forgiveness, overcoming violence, all these things. And so I try and serve as well. One of these large projects, of course, has been transitional housing. And this has been a multi-year project spanning more than 5 years of meetings and letter writing and door knocking and you name it. And there was a point where I said, why? Why do I need to do this? This isn't my responsibility. It's not my mandate. Church council never pointed at me and said, Pastor Sheldon, we want you to head this up. This was a burden that I gladly signed on for, that I prayed that God would make true. And in the process, it's a lot of work. It's a lot of effort. It's a lot of hours. It's a real commitment. There's stresses and there's responsibilities and there's accountability and you name it. And along that journey, I was tempted to throw my hands up and say, why? Let someone else do it. I'm not responsible for these people. The congregation doesn't benefit from this. What's the value? Maybe it's the right thing to do. Maybe it's what Christ calls us to do as he gathers those in the mountainside and says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are hungry. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who are exiled. Maybe those are the words ringing through my head. That in some way I want to be God's, part of God's blessing to people who are experiencing these things. But then something happened. Over the course of the last few weeks, as applications have been coming in for a transitional house, as people have been coming to the office door, phoning me on the telephone, meeting me at the building, you start meeting the people that you've been called to help. You start seeing the excitement in their eyes when they realize they get a chance at a new future, a new opportunity, a chance in their eyes when they say, when they are told, yes, we understand, here's where you were in life, but we're looking forward to where you are headed. The excitement when we're saying, you know what, your previous sins are not being held against you. Their excitement when you say to them, we want to be your friend, your partner. We want to see you transition into something new. And through all that, I become excited again. I become hopeful. I become filled with energy about the days that lie ahead. Because all of a sudden, it becomes real and tangible. These are not simply psychological concepts, philosophical concepts. These are not simply faceless, nameless people that maybe we will help at some point in the future. These are people who are shaking my hand, who are talking to me, and who are sharing the good news of their life right now. And that's exciting. But what does this have to do about God? You didn't come here to hear me talk about myself. There's two ways to view God. You can view God as transcendent, or you can view God as immanent. The transcendent God is the God on the mountaintop. The transcendent God is the God who is too holy to pray to. So I better have the priest or the Pharisee or rabbi pray for me. I better go through a saint. Whatever. This is the transcendent God. This is a God that is removed and separated from daily life. This is a God who created the world and walked away from the world. This is a God that I can't fathom, a God that is distant, a God that is unapproachable. This is a God that is a concept. A God with a big white beard sitting on a big royal throne in a big fluffy cloud light years away. That God doesn't know me, and I don't know that God. The second way to view God is the immanent God. This is a God that is involved in our lives. This is a God that is at work in the minutiae of who we are. He's at our supper tables. He's with our children at school. He's in our places of employment. This is a God that hears our prayers. This is a God that cares about our daily existence. This is a God that we know by name. This is the immanent God. The Bible offers two views of God. The transcendent God is the God on the mountaintop in a cloud, thunder and lightning, quietly talking to Moses as he hammers out 10 commandments, while all the Hebrews are a mile away at the bottom of the hill. After days of fasting, Moses comes down, brings the commandments, and says, "Here, these are from your God. Follow them." People look at Moses and say, "Ah, we'll take the calf." But in Jesus Christ, there is a new creation. The immanent God. The God that is involved in your life. The God that cares about the decisions you make. A God that cares about how you use your time and your talents and your resources. A God that is involved in the daily realities of life is the God that we find in the first chapter of John. "And the Word became flesh, and the Word lived among us." This is a God that knows us. A God that cares when we cry. A God that celebrates with us. A God that heals. A God that inspires. This is the personal reality of God. Often the problem with Christians is that we don't latch on to the imminent nature of God that we have in Christ. For us, God is still a distant concept. God doesn't really care about my daily existence. Doesn't care about the kind of day I had at work. Doesn't care the doctor told me bad news. Doesn't care about financial hardship. Doesn't care about my worries about my children. Because that's a distant God, a powerful God, an uncaring, unconcerned God. So in the process, God is simply a concept. We neither hate God or love God. God just exists as something separate and defined without us. And so in the process, we live lives like God doesn't exist. We make choices without praying. We see the world only through our own eyes and own conventions. We become insular in our view of society. Community extends only as far as our family. What's good for me and what's good for those around me is our driving force as we make choices. So naturally, these things take our time and our talents and our resources. Let it be someone else's problem. Why come to church? Why volunteer? Why tithe? Why serve? Why care? Why love? Why forgive? These are all commands from a distant God that doesn't care about me and doesn't know me. I'll chart my own way in life. This isn't atheism. It's deism. The idea that yes, God exists, but yes, God isn't involved. This is all chance. This is all luck. This is all good fortune. The cosmos has simply spun the big lottery machine, and boom, there's your reality. But in Christ, we have something different. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is a God who has come into the world and says, "I love you. I care for you. I want to walk with you, and I want to eat with you, and I want to serve with you, and I want to cry with you, and I want to laugh with you. But here is the call. You are connected to those around you. Because God is with you, you are with others. You are in the body of Christ. Through God, you have made part of a community. Community does not just end at your family or at your property line or simply with those you care about. But this is your community. This creation is yours to share in. The reality of others is a reality for you. The plight of others is a plight for you. The hope for others is a hope for you. The forgiveness of others is forgiveness for you. This is the radical personal nature of God. If someone says to you, "Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ?" I don't know what that means. What I know is that God has a personal relationship with me. I didn't choose the relationship with God. God chose it with me. God has come into the world. God has joined himself to my family and to my friendships, and God has joined me to you in community. This is the God that I know because it is a God that knows me. It is a God that hears my prayers. It is a God that sets direction. It is a God that inspires. It is a God that encourages. And yes, as we see today in our readings, it is also a God that corrects. When we stop connecting ourselves to the personal nature of God, when we become so important that the sufferings and the realities of others pale in comparison to us and our well-being, God corrects us. Christ teaches us to pray and says, as you pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive the trespasses of others. Our decisions are always meant to be in community. It is not our calling to simply enrich ourselves at the expense of those around us. It is not our calling to glorify ourselves at the expense of those around us. And the reality is, a relationship with the immanent God, the God who is involved in our daily existence, a God who cares about people who are hungry, a God who cares about people who are homeless, a God who cares about people who are in bondage to addictions, is a God that calls us to care about these same things. And we may not like that. Because like St. Paul who went before us, the scales fall from our eyes. And we start seeing things around us. We start feeling responsible. We start feeling encouraged. We start feeling motivated. We might even volunteer for something. Heaven forbid. We might give of our precious time. I don't know how often I keep hearing the phrase, I'd love to, but I'm so busy. You're busy. When people tell me that, I'd love to, but Pastor, I'm so busy, I kind of take offense. Because they're suggesting that I'm not busy. Are we too busy? Ask them what they're busy with. Their own pursuits. There's the sporting event I want to go to. There's the vacation I need to take. There's the piece of property I need to maintain. So I don't have time to help with this. I don't have time to support that. I simply cannot give to this. And in the process, they're saying something about their relationship with God. Because in the process, they have defined for themselves what is important. They have defined for themselves what is at the center of existence. They have defined for themselves what is pleasing, right, and acceptable. And that is themselves. They have made themselves God. They defined what we should pursue. They have defined what I should care about. They have defined what I should claim as good and what I should claim as bad. And why not? It's a distant God. It's an uncaring God. It's an unaffectionate God. This God has no compassion for me. I don't pray to this God. I don't come to worship this God. I don't read in the scriptures about this God. I don't consult this God when I make decisions. So why would this God be a part of my daily existence? But that is not the God that we have been blessed with. Ours is a God who rolls up his sleeves and says, let's get to work. Ours is a God that comes into a world, starts ministry, and who does he call? Outcasts, tax collectors, fishermen, women, those despised and derided by society. And God says to those people, we're going to make great things happen. God's come to us. We're not movers or shakers. We're not billionaires. We're not the most intelligent people on the face of the planet, most powerful people on the face of the planet. But God's come to us and said, we're going to make something happen. We're going to get involved in the life of the world. We're going to get involved in the lives of people. We're going to extend grace and forgiveness and love into the lives of those around us. That's great. It's inspiring. And when you're part of it, it's the most meaningful thing you'll ever be connected to. You're with the Spirit. You're bound with others. And it's amazing. You're freed. You're freed from being responsible for the success and failure of everything. Because you're no longer God. We have a God. We have a power greater than ourselves. We have a knowledge larger than ourselves. We have resources bigger than those we could ever muster. All we are called to do is connect ourselves to them, to join our energies and our abilities and our resources for the good of those in the world around us, the good of the gospel, for the good of forgiveness, love, healing, you name it. That's good news. That's what inspires me to go forward. I don't get involved in this. So people say, Pastor Sheldon, he's a nice guy. I don't do this because it makes me extremely rich. I don't do this so you can bring me the zucchini and the carrots and the cucumbers you grow in fall. I do this because my relationship with God compels me to do it. If you all wake up next Sunday morning and say, forget it, this is all a crock, I'm not going to church, whatever, I'm still going to do it. Because I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it with you. I'm doing it because God has called me to do it. You don't do this for me. You don't do this for the glory of the church. You don't do this for your place or status in the world. You do it because you know it's the right thing to do. There's 100 other things you could do this morning than come to church and worship God. Whatever you put in the offering plate today, there's 1,000 other things you could put those resources towards, but you do it because it's the right thing to do. Because you've been called to do it. Because the Spirit has prompted you to do it. And in the process, you are connected together to do something. And that something is worship. That something is pray. And that something is serve. And we are at our best. We are at our fullest. And we are most fully making the body of Christ visible in the world when we are doing all three. Amen.